coming. Glad that you're here in our service this evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying this passage for a few weeks now and looking forward to what God has for us tonight. As you know, the design of chapter 11 of Hebrews is to convince those who had placed their faith and trust in Christ as to the full nature of and the importance of and the efficacy of saving faith. There was a temptation on the part of some to leave that which they had found and return to the tenets of Judaism. And they had been enduring some persecution. And so the author of the book of Hebrews is now trying to encourage them to not leave the faith or not to turn back. And so he describes genuine faith for us there in verses 1 through 2 and 3. And then from verse 4 on, the rest of this chapter is a reminder of the effects and the achievements of faith, what faith can do. And now, there is an order of persons in chapter 11, but if you've read through this chapter, you'll note very quickly that there is not a chronological or historical listing of people here. They are all out of order. They don't come in the right order as far as when they lived. Of course, we have Abel mentioned first, and then we have Enoch, and then we have Noah, and again, we recognize that we do not necessarily have a history lesson, but we have a plan of how each of these lives are presented as an example of faith and of the accomplishments of faith. Let's read just four verses here, starting in verse 4. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And then when you come to verse 8, who do you return to? Abraham. And Abraham certainly is not in the order here, because Abraham would have been ahead of some of these others. And again, when we get down to verse 9, we have by faith Isaac and Jacob. And then in verse 11, you have Sarah. So Sarah's out of order, isn't she? It should have been Sarah before Isaac and Jacob if we were going in a chronological order. When you come down to the walls of Jericho in verse 30, who do you have mentioned in verse 31? Rahab. And so the walls of Jericho are falling before you're introduced to Rahab. So it's not a chronological listing here. And then you have, later on, you have Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And again, they're not in the correct chronological order. So this is not a listing historically. This is a listing because of truth that God wants us to understand about faith and how faith works and how faith walks. And so we are seeing in these few verses here an outline of the life of faith. And it has a beginning, it does something else, and then it has a conclusion to it. And so we have in verse 4, we've already studied this verse, we have Abel, and Abel is demonstrating where a life of faith begins. And a life of faith begins as you learn who God is and learn what God has done, and then you worship Him as you have trusted Him. And so worship comes first. Then in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated, so you have his walk of faith. And we're going to look at this walk of faith next. And then when you come to verse 7, you have Noah and his witness by faith. So you have worship, walk, and witness. Now, we always have a problem, don't we, when we get things out of God's order. We always have problems when we put things in the wrong order. Which came first, the home or government? The home. And so when we start letting the government dictate over the home, we have some things out of order. And we also see God made them male and female, and that's God's order. And so we always see that God has an order, and when we stray from that order, we run into problems, we run into difficulties. Today, what is often really emphasized in many of our churches? Well, we emphasize witnessing, and we emphasize working for God. How many of you think we ought to witness for God? How many of you think we ought to work for God? Yeah, of course. But what should we learn to do first? I believe we need to learn to worship God first. And Noah preceded by Enoch. Noah was preceded by Enoch. Why? Because no effective witness or work unless until we're walking with God. So we have to have the walk with God before the witness for God, and we have to have the worship of God before we have the walk for God or walk with God. And what does it say in 1 Timothy 3:6? You don't have to turn there. I think you can remember. When it comes to characteristics for setting aside someone to be a pastor, there's a phrase in there that talks about their maturity level. And what is that phrase? It says, not a novice. Well, why does it say that? Well, it's reminding us that we don't thrust those who are not ready for it into work and witnessing until they have matured through their worship and learned to worship and walk with God before they work for God. And certainly we have that admonition. Enoch's walk was preceded by Abel's worship. And so God is a God of order. If we depart from his arrangements, we can expect confusion, we can expect frustration, we can expect problems. Obedience to him, then walking with him, then service and witness for him. So we have obedience first, walking with him second, and service and witness third. Let's turn our attention to Enoch in verse 5 now. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For he, before his translation, had this testimony that he pleased God. Abel was a picture for us of where life of faith begins. Enoch is now a picture of what does that life look like, of what does that life of faith consist. And back in the Bible, we have Abel in chapter 4. Now in Genesis chapter 5, we have Enoch. And we have set before us a brief summary of this new life of the believer, how to walk with God. Now, before any of us were saved, how did we walk? According to Ephesians 2, we walked according to the course of this world. Isaiah 53, 3, 6, how were we walking? We had all gone his own way, it says, and turned every man to his own way. And so how were we walking? We were walking according to the course of this world, and we were walking our own way. But now that we have been reconciled to God, God expects us to walk differently. God expects us to have a different kind of walk. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are now what? New creatures. And because of that, he has given us a new ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. And we're to be those who God can use in helping to bring the message of reconciliation to those around us. Amos 3:3 reminds us of what? That can two walk together unless or except they be what? Agreed. And so this whole passage is talking about our walk with God. And now think about our walk. Walking is a voluntary act. And walking implies steady advance and progress. Unless you're on a treadmill. Then there's not steady advance, but there's some progress. There's still some progress there. Our daughter gave my wife a treadmill for Christmas, not because she thought we needed it, but because it was on my wife's wish list. And so my daughter gave that to her. But my wife and I have both been using that on a semi-regular basis. And so sometimes... we listen to the news or the weather while we're walking on the treadmill. But we are making some progress even though we're not going anywhere. All right. But walking implies that you are heading in a direction, that you are advancing, and that you're progressing. And so a walk with God entails a life that's surrendered to God, a life that's controlled by God, and a life that is lived by God. Now, when we read verse 5, it's kind of just a statement, isn't it? It's just telling us some facts. It says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him before his testimony. He had this, or before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We have this very interesting historical statement here about a man who walked on this earth thousands of years ago. And this man escaped death. That's an astonishing thing, isn't it? How many people on this earth that you can think of escaped death? All right, who were they? Enoch and Elijah. And then, of course, Christ conquered death. He didn't escape it because he did die, but he conquered death. So we have only two that have ever escaped death. So he's very unique in the historical setting of things. And this is an astonishing fact, but is there really any help to us just about that truth that he escaped death? That really, we have to look at a little deeper to find out why he escaped death, and what was the reason for his escaping death. So we have to really search to find the answer to that question. It's very interesting. One word is found twice, and a related word a third time in this verse. It's the word translated. The only translating work that I personally have ever done is when I had to translate some Greek into Hebrew. And then I've had to translate Greek and Hebrew into English. So I've had to do some translating of some words and some phrases and some things. But what does translated here mean? This is not talking about one language to another language. What does translation or translated mean? It means to have been carried from one location to another, to bear a cross, to remove, to change from one place to another. And And so translated means that Enoch was moved from one location to another location. And there was something unique about this moving of locations. It didn't involve death. Because normally we think of, especially the translation that he had from earth to heaven, for most all of us, that will involve death unless the Christ raptures us out first. And let's turn for a companion verse back to Colossians. Go back to the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath what? Translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we have all, who are children of faith, we've already had, spiritually speaking, a translation take place. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his dear son. And so we have spiritually already had that translation. But here we have Enoch having a physical translation. And then go to John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. And in John 5, 24, we see the same word, only not translated as such here. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is what? Passed from death unto life. This is the word translated. He's translated from death unto life. So it's passed here. But and so this is what happened to Enoch. He was translated. And the Bible tells us what was a couple of the reasons why this took place. And the very first two words in the verse tell us what? It happened by faith. Faith was a necessary ingredient in Enoch being translated. But that was not the only ingredient, because the verse goes on to tell us something about his life. And he should not see death. That word see means he didn't experience death. He did not taste death. It was not something that overcame him. He was, and I certainly believe that it's not just physical here, because it's not just to escape the grave. I believe that it's also a way of talking about the wages of sin is death. And so if he escaped death, I believe he escaped it both physical and spiritual here, because only those who have escaped spiritual death will go to heaven. You have to be have a faith that lets you escape both physical and spiritual death. And there's a link here between verses 4 and 5 of Hebrews 11. And the link is, in verse 4, we have Abel as a picture of the sinner who surrendered, who's by faith obeying God and worshiping God with his sacrifices. And so he's pronounced what in that verse? By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And so here we have the sinner coming by faith. But in verse 5, it's also linked. Now we have that sinner who has now become heir of eternal life, this one who through faith has now escaped sin and death, that will have no more dominion over him. Abel is that sinner saved by the blood of the Lamb. Enoch is that saved sinner taken from earth to heaven. And certainly we see that the same pattern is ours today. We have to come by faith to Christ, put ourselves under the blood of Christ, and then one day we too will be taken from this earth to heaven. There's doctrinal truth, but there's also practical truth. He is lifted above things which are seen. And isn't that part of what faith is? According to verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as he's lifted above those things that are seen into those things that are not seen. And certainly his life is a testimony that he was one who was occupied by faith in those things which were unseen. And I trust that you and I too tonight can be occupied by faith with those things that are unseen. Now, turn back again to the book of Colossians for a cross-reference here. Colossians chapter 3 this time. And notice verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, what are we to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. So this whole passage tells us again to set our affection not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. And so this is certainly the ideal. This is certainly the goal. But it's a struggle to attain these things through our flesh and our blood. It's very difficult. And so just as Enoch could not transport himself to heaven, we have to be transported even spiritually to heaven in our walk with God. And so it's something that God does. And what are those next words back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5? It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because what? God had translated him. This is God's work. God is the one who did this work. The translation was a miracle. It was something supernatural. And we have to agree that the Christian life, from start to finish, depends on God's supernatural power in our lives. If we ever attempt to try to serve God in the flesh, we will but fail. We will but be frustrated because we cannot live in the flesh. We have to live by the Spirit. And so this supernatural change, we have to be separated from the world, and we have to be hating those things that we once loved. There has to be this change in our lives. Now, even though this is God's work, because it was God that translated him, and it's God who does his work in our lives, should we just sit back and fold our arms and relax and say, okay, God, go to it? No, because that is not what Enoch did. It tells us something that happened before his translation. And what was the key phrase in this passage that tells us what he did before he was translated? He did what? He pleased God. That's talking about his walk. That's talking about his walk of pleasing God. We must please God. We must daily, diligently, prayerfully strive to please him in all things. I have a message that I preach sometimes using this verse as a reference there. But you know what one of the remarkable things to me is today in the Christian life? That we who are sinners can do anything to please God. That we have an ability even to please God. And yet because of God's work in our lives, he makes it possible so that we can have a walk that pleases him. And now there are some who object. And they say, oh yes, but the days in which we are living are so much more difficult than the days in which Enoch was living. I mean, Enoch, it was easy for Enoch to walk with God. It's so much harder for us to walk with God. Is that true? What kind of day was Enoch living in? Well, if you go back there, those are the days just preceding what? The flood. and there was wickedness. And the Bible talks about men's hearts being only full of evil, and their imaginations were evil. And Enoch did not have an easy day in which to live for God and an easy day in which to please God. If you go over just a few more chapters to the little book of Jude, just there before the last book of the Bible, Revelation. In Jude, you have verses 14 and 15. It says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." How many times did you see ungodly in there? Well, that was the kind of age in which Enoch lived. An ungodly age. But Enoch had this testimony, that he pleased God. He walked with God in such a way that he pleased him. And you know, we can't read that without applying that and saying, well, how is my walk? Is my walk pleasing to God? Could I have that testimony that I was pleasing or am pleasing to God? You know, we see a lot of truths in this passage apart from this truth about Enoch and about his faith and about his translation and about his walk with God. You know, there's a few things we see in this verse. I am encouraged by this verse to realize, and of course I already knew this because we've been studying the miracles on Wednesday nights, but God is certainly not limited to the order of nature, is he? God can change anytime he desires to do something apart from nature, because he's the one that created it. And we see something totally opposite to the natural flow of things happening here. And God can do that when God chooses to do that. And I also am reminded that what God did here for Enoch, he will do for a whole generation of saints. And you and I might be part of that generation of saints. He'll do that for a whole generation of saints. He will translate them. We call it the rapture. And then this passage reminds me that there is a future life for believers. Enoch was not, for God took him. And where is Enoch today? With God. And where will we be for eternity when God takes us? With God. And so, again, we saw a wonderful relation between Abel and beginning to worship God through faith and being righteous. And then we saw Enoch, who is walking by faith and pleasing God. But then notice verse 6. There's a warning here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, the warning is, don't try to please God in the flesh. You can only do that by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And there's no other way. We cannot please God apart from faith. And so, how do we please God? Well, we please God today by first accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then, as we search out and seek out and are led into the will of God, and we do that, and we do what God has willed for us, and we do it in a proper and a pleasing manner with the right motives for his glory. And tonight we have to ask ourselves, am I pleasing God? Have I accepted Christ as my Savior? Am I attempting to accomplish his will? Am I trying to do that in a way that pleases God? And am I doing that for God's glory? And so Enoch is a testimony of that one who pleased God with his walk. It's interesting that who is the one who's giving the testimony? Well, back in verse 4, who did the testifying? God did. God testifying. Who do you think it is that is responsible for recognizing the testimony of Enoch? It was God. God. It's interesting. We have God testifying and we have Enoch testifying back to God by his faith. May God help us in our worship, in our walk, that will eventually lead to our witness and our work. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for when we attempt to please you in the flesh. Certainly we recognize with Paul and others that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And certainly your word teaches clearly that the flesh, when we live by the flesh, that's enmity with God. And we should walk in the Spirit and walk to please God. And so deliver us from the flesh. Deliver us from fleshly activity that won't profit because it's done not by faith and it's done just of our own volition and works. And so I pray that we might learn to walk with you, to please you, to obey you, and then to serve you. Lord, we know that our growth is very important and that we must come to you by faith and then grow in our worship and our walk. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll do that work in our lives as we yield ourselves tonight to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.